my beloved brethren and sisters, and the glorious hope of Israel. Yesterday, we closed our Bibles to the portions of our readings at Job, Malachi, and Revelation as we came to the end of 2005. Today, we open our Bibles in three new portions, Genesis, Psalms, and Matthew. But for the purpose of this morning's exhortation, we aren't quite ready to close our Bibles at Malachi, because it is in this book that we wish to base our few words of exhortation this morning. Brother Grocott, relative to the start of a new year, had the following to say. Today, he said, we stand at a new beginning, the beginning of a new year. In our readings, we begin Genesis, in the beginning God created. We begin Psalms, blessed is the man, and we begin the gospel record, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, Saviour of the world. There is great power, he says, in a new beginning. It is a time for self-examination and renewed determination and dedication. In the wisdom and love of God, our lives are divided up into little periods of activity and consciousness, separated by periods of rest and sleep. Each new day is a new beginning. If we are sincerely trying to serve God, we can each day with complete confidence forget the failures of the past as long as we rise up and try again. God assures us through the prophet Ezekiel at the 18th chapter and the 22nd verse that all past failures will be forgotten if at last we overcome. We must daily begin again. We must greet each day with renewed faith and hope, thanking God for each new day's beginning as it comes, doing our best for that one day while we have it, and closing the account as each day ends to arise once more and begin again. And now another full year of days has ended and been laid away, and he says, we start a fresh, new chapter in our lives. Many brethren have said that the year 2006 is the coming of our Lord. And it may then be during this year that we will be called to give that account. The question for us is, and this is an individual question to you and me, are we ready? The day, neither the hour, matters in this regard. What matters is, who are we? Whose are we? What are we? One of the things which struck me in Brother Len's exhortation, which he read from the words of Brother Josh Garvey, is the point he made that at the judgment seat, Christ is not going to look at what we might have become or how we might have further developed if death had not intervened or if Christ's return had not intervened. What matters is who we are now. And we will all remember that Brother Richard Lister, in his comments during his first talk, made reference to the generation of Israel who knew not Yahweh in the second chapter of Judges, verse 10. Rather, they worshipped and served Balaam. And they were the servants of Balaam. Balaam they obeyed rather than Yahweh, their deliverer. An abominable state to be in Yahweh's eyes. Who were they? What had the nation of Israel become? Their fathers had deviated from the clear instruction of Yahweh. He had commanded, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? The time, brethren and sisters, of judgment. Why have ye done this? You have not obeyed my voice. The consequence? The generation after knew not Yahweh. It wasn't the case that they chose to disobey. Rather, they did not know Yahweh. And it is, brethren and sisters, as we know, not impossible for us to fall into this state of affairs. And this is why we have chosen Malachi this morning as a very brief source of exhortation. Come with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1, please, in verse 1. The burden of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith Yahweh. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Yahweh? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. That thus saith Yahweh of armies, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, Yahweh will be magnified from the border of Israel. Israel are here called upon to reflect, just as we are doing this morning. Yahweh was calling upon them to acknowledge their privileges. Yahweh was calling upon them to acknowledge their privileges. What a blessed nation they were. Yahweh had called them and cherished them as people he had called unto himself. Indeed, a special people and a holy people, a separate people. And here he starts with a warning which the word burden implies. And the word is coupled with the phrase, word of Yahweh. A phrase which emphasizes the power of the deity. Here we then have a powerful warning message. And if it was a powerful warning message to the people of Israel, at the time we believe just after Nehemiah, then it must remain a powerful warning message to us today. Because we know, as the Spirit saith, these things were written aforetime for our learning. To the people, Yahweh says in verse 2, I have loved you. To which they replied, wherein hast thou loved us? Where is the proof? The people failed to hold that vision which had been given, which looked beyond the present trouble. Yahweh, brethren and sisters, in his divine wisdom, immediately replies using language which would remind them of the covenants made with their fathers. Yahweh says, yet I loved Jacob. Their call was a divine one. In their trouble they had a rock to lean on, yet they entirely failed to discern their privileges. Instead, they got bogged down with a present. Verse 5, I hated Esau. This word is the same word used in Genesis 29 regarding Leah and Rachel, and means least prefer instead of hate in the way we employ the word today. Yahweh was reminding them that Jacob represented God's type of people, spiritual and God-centered, whilst Esau represented fleshly Israel. From Jacob will come the kingdom of God. From Esau or Edom, the children of the flesh, the kingdoms of men have come. Esau, Edom, and Adam all mean red, the color, as we know, of sin. Edom was well known for its red limestone, whilst Israel's limestone was known for her white limestone, and we know that white is a symbol of righteousness. Edom was always ready to fight and persecute, and they were always desirous to overthrow Israel. And the nations around us today, and the nation for that matter that we live in, are the Edomite nation, so to speak, in that sense, always ready to persecute us as saints of the Most High. Verse 5, Yahweh will be magnified from the border of Israel. We know there was a partial fulfillment of this in BC 175 to BC 135, when the family of the Jewish Maccabees extended the power of Judah in all directions. But this was only a partial fulfillment of these words, for they are yet, we know, to be more fully realized and manifested when the Lord Jesus converts Israel after the flesh and his power is extended on all hands through their instrumentality. And then in verses 6 to 10, we are shown how Israel despised the divine love. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of armies unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? We know that Israel, brethren and sisters, is God's son, and sonship also brings that element of responsibility. Responsibility in that a son should render obedience and love to his father. They were termed a son and a servant. A servant was expected to render loyal service to his master. Such should have been the case with Israel as son and servant. The natural is being used in this verse to illustrate the divine relations. A natural father desires the respect, the obedience and affection of his child. He is always ready to help him and defend him. He is always ready to forgive and assist. And so is our Heavenly Father. We know what distresses the hearts of our natural parents. Disobedience, the loveless child, the selfish child, and the disrespectful child. A parent delights in the spontaneous love of a child and is always ready to overlook any failings if they experience such love. And so it is with God, whom we are commanded to love with all our heart. Just cast your mind for a moment to the Lord's Prayer, which is divided into 6 requests. The first 3 express our love for the Father, our desire that his name might be honoured on all hands. The last 3 express our reliance and trust in the Father's love for us. Ye say, wherein? The greatest sin of Israel was the spiritual blindness, brethren and sisters of the people. Ye say, wherein? They lacked the discernment to see their own shortcomings. Come with me just quickly to Isaiah chapter 42. In this passage of Isaiah, we are given the clue as to why they failed to discern. Isaiah 42 and verse 19 we read, or verse 18 for connection. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as Yahweh's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not Yahweh, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. It was because they were deaf and blind to the instructions of Yahweh. This is why they failed to discern. There is no excuse then for us, is there, brethren and sisters? What would be written to our account? Would we be credited with that discernment that comes from meditation and study upon the things of Yahweh? Or would we be credited as deaf and blind in this regard? Still with verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. The word despised means set light by. The same word is rendered contemptible in verse 7. They did not despise the name in so many words. but by their actions they were rendering the things of God as second best in their lives. And when reproved for their actions, they declared, "Wherein have we sinned?" This is a severe warning. Only the very best is good enough for Yahweh. We see in his dealings with Israel that his mercy endureth forever. Yet all the while, he demanded the very best from them and was sorely disappointed with them when they failed. And we see this idea carried forward into verse 7. The polluted bread, the flesh, the fat and meal consumed upon the altar were considered as the bread of Yahweh. Polluted bread represented the sacrifices described in verse 8. The table that is the altar is contemptible, lightly esteemed, it is despised. They treated the things of God with contempt. I'll never forget the exhortation given in this regard by Brother John Knowles when he gave the analogy of a brother who encounters problems with his car on the way home from the meeting on a Bible class night and stays home from Bible class to fix his car so that he can use it for work the next day, effectively serving his employer better than serving Yahweh. The brother may have justified his actions by saying, "If a man doesn't work, then neither should he eat." But he was deaf and blind to the commandment, "Forsake not the assembling together of the brethren." It is so easy to get these things wrong if we do not diligently and carefully apply our minds to the word of Yahweh. Woe betide us if we are treating the things of Yahweh lightly, if we aren't taking them as seriously as we have commanded, as we have been commanded. In verse 9, Yahweh effectively tells his people that what was required was not the outpouring of prayer, but a changed heart and mind. We know that Yahweh says elsewhere, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Will he regard your persons? Will he regard your persons? No, is the answer, until a change is seen. Verse 10, the word "who" at the beginning of this verse should be more correctly rendered, "surely." Surely. "Surely the door shall be closed against you, neither shall ye kindle the fire of my altar in vain." Perhaps this is a prophetic writing when in AD 70 the priestly functions were removed from Levi in preparation for when his name shall be an honour in the earth. There was no service that they would do willingly without pay and in love for Yahweh. Their approach to him was completely mercenary. And in verse 11 we once again see a glimpse of the power of Yahweh and makes the sins of the people, both in terms of the days of these priests and in our own day, are all the more an abomination because we should have that vision of the future which Yahweh has promised, and we should ascribe the power to Yahweh, which is his delight. "For the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations," says Yahweh. This means universally. It means in all parts of the world. This is where the sun rises and where it goes down. Yes, brethren and sisters, one day, and that one day will be very soon, Yahweh's name will be great throughout the nations. When people will no longer nationally treat Yahweh lightly, but will serve him with all their hearts. And the chapter then concludes with the priests who had profaned the holy things. Verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 to 14. "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of Yahweh is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith Yahweh of armies. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith Yahweh? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith Yahweh of armies, and my name is dreadful among the nations. What a weariness it is, verse 13. What a weariness is it? They fail to see any value in serving Yahweh. It was all a weariness. Come back a few pages to Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? Verse 14 of chapter 1 of Malachi, we know that under the law, a person could offer a freewill offering unto Yahweh above that normally required. But it is interesting to note that the law also specified what that offering should be. It was not enough that a man should desire to offer unto Yahweh. He must offer in accord with Yahweh's desires. It is only really, brethren and sisters, when we go back to the original record in Leviticus 22... that we see the import of this verse, verse 14 of chapter 1. Let us turn to Leviticus 22 and verse 19. Ye shall offer, verse 19 of chapter 22, at your own will, a male, without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahweh to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these things unto Yahweh, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto Yahweh. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto Yahweh that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. Those restrictions on the freewill offering showed that worship is a solemn thing, not to be taken lightly. Yahweh is not to be treated with the easy familiarity of a mortal. He is above the greatest of the land. Our offerings must recognize this fact. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verses 7 and 8. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of armies. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh of armies. This also applies to us. Our lips should keep knowledge. It shouldn't be said of us, as it is said of the priests in verse 8, ye are departed out of the way. They fail to live up to the responsibilities of their privileged positions. Do we truly recognize our privileged position before Yahweh? Do we complain that we can't celebrate Christmas, that we can't engage in the pursuits and activities of the nations around us? Is everything about the truth a wearisome affair for us? Are our sacrifices blind, torn, or bruised? Can we say, brethren and sisters, looking back at 2005, that all we have done has been to the glory of deity, has been given freely and willfully with all our hearts? If we can't say yes to the question, then we should apply Brother Grocott's advice, which I read at the start of the exhortation. Take each day in small chunks and determine to give each moment in that chunk of time to the service of Yahweh with all our hearts. We have been called by virtue of learning the truth, becoming accountable to it. And since we have all been baptized, not just accountable, but responsible to the truth too. The calling is a very high calling, because we have been purchased with the blood of the everlasting covenant through the shed blood of Jesus, the faithful priest. Purchased with his blood indeed. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel. Profaned the holiness. They had profaned, brethren and sisters, the separateness of Yahweh, which we are told he loved and decreed. Those who were committing sin in marrying alien wives were to be punished, as we see in verse 12. Yahweh will cut off the man that doeth this. He will severely punish those who teach these practices as lawful, and not just those that do them, but also those who teach and endorse these actions, even if they don't commit the sins themselves. Both will be punished in the same way. See the margin of verse 12. We wish to conclude this exhortation by taking a few moments to consider the reproof of the priests in these last few verses we have been considering. We will remember from our studies a short while ago in Ezra and Nehemiah, God's constant reproof of making partnerships with the world around us. We know from the scriptures that Yahweh has gone from reminders and exhortations to his people to scattering them worldwide on account of their sins. If he had already given this generation the strong advice of keeping themselves holy, that is, separate and pure, then it doesn't come as much of a surprise to us when Yahweh finally despairs and pronounces, he regardeth not the offering anymore. What an exhortation to us. We have every word of advice in the scriptures of truth, in which Yahweh has instructed us in so many ways, and using so many illustrations and examples. He had done the same to his people, and yet when they treated his ways lightly and with contempt, he finally draws the line and says, I am not going to regard your offerings anymore. The exhortation to us is, do we approach Yahweh in prayer in the same way? A sort of barging into his almighty presence? Do we live our lives so that Yahweh and his commands are the number one priority? The prophet says, but who may abide the day of his coming? It is written to those who so abide and overcome, then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, chapter 3, verse 16, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of armies, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. As we now enter 2006, let us with renewed determination offer that which is acceptable unto Yahweh. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then we will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked. And when Yahweh in his mercy makes up his jewels, we, through grace, will be amongst those jewels. For God has made that promise. Let us then, brethren and sisters, strive and help one another on that way to abide the day of his coming.